I think we're getting to the text now, and particularly next week, the triumphal entry. This was Jesus' focus. We have to understand that, and we'll get into that in just a few minutes. But when we look at the cross and we think about the cross, it was his central focus. Otherwise, why did he come? And so as we begin, we're going to look this morning at the mission of Jesus, and it was the cross. It was focal in his heart, in his life, in his mind. God the Savior, divine, God, man, human. Yet this, I don't know how you say it, how God poured this together, but Jesus Christ, his focus was the cross. Should be our focus too. Now notice what he says in verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. Not sure what they meant by afraid there. Maybe the disciples realized, we got to keep Jesus away from Jerusalem. We know what's coming. That he's been saying it enough. And the Greek really doesn't expose the motives behind that, so we have to kind of leave that to guess. And talking and taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him. Apparently they wanted a earthly kingdom and not a heavenly kingdom. This would be the route that they would probably have taken. You can see it's rather treacherous, particularly when this road from Jericho to Jerusalem climbs some 3,300 feet. So as they began, I don't think they were fearful of the climb. I think that they were fearful of what Jesus was getting ready to tell them. And it's very unnerving that Jesus would have to die and go to the cross. After all, he's the Son of God. He should be able to overthrow that and get rid of it. But one thing that we have to remember is that Jesus' focus was the cross all the time. From the time he hit the ground running in his ministry, his eyes were fixated on the cross. Nothing was going to stop that. No scheme of man would ever change the direction of Jesus' life. Now notice he says in verse 34, he says, saying, see, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. That is not a very good message. And that word delivered means given over to, and the reality is, if I could put it so bluntly and succinctly, that Jesus could have stopped the crucifixion. He had the power of God. He had everything that he needed to stop the crucifixion. But the reality is that all of us in this room are benefactors of Jesus' focus and mission in this life, to redeem those who were lost, who needed to be redeemed because of their lostness, who needed to be redeemed because of their sin, who needed to be redeemed because they were separated from God. Jesus Christ willingly focused on the cross and the cruelty of the cross. It was not an easy thing for Jesus. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. It was a hard thing. But now Jesus, what he didn't do here was he didn't say, I'm going to try to get out of this. I'm going to take a different route. I'm not going to go to Jerusalem. Jesus didn't do any of that. It's because the church owes Jesus his life. We owe him our lives because he gave his life for us. I know, it's probably because I'm a Redskin fan, but John Riggins. I don't know if you're any of you Cowboy fans in here, you'd probably be offended by this, but at least I'm not offending you with the gospel. So. I saw John Riggins one time carry four Cowboy players down the sidelines. They couldn't bring him down. Eventually they did, but it took a while. John Riggins had one goal in life. Matter of fact, when he would play on Sundays, many people don't know this, but John Riggins would have to lay on a board the rest of the week to prepare. He would flat out lay on a board to keep his back straight to help him be able to run. But one focus that John Riggins had was the goal line. Nothing was going to stop him from the goal line within his human capability. He was pushing towards that goal line. I loved it against Miami when he broke it off. 45 yards, touchdown. Actually won the Super Bowl for the Redskins. You can tell I'm living way, way, way back. Because the Redskins are pretty horrible nowadays. They could use a John Riggins. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is focused on the cross so he can help us make it cross the finish line in the kingdom of God. His focus was fixated on the cross. Now the question is, what is the outcome? The outcome is a little statement here. Notice the last part of verse 34. And after 3 days, he will rise. We sing that, don't we? Victory in Jesus, that's the victory. That's Easter, by the way. That's the Easter. He will rise. And matter of fact, Jesus did rise from the dead. Because without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we do not have victory over death. Sports theme, I guess, today, Muhammad Ali. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. You can't hit what you can't see. And you guys, I'm dating myself too, 1992, beyond. He beat one of the best boxers in the world, Sonny Liston, knocked him out in the first round. This was actually their second fight. When Jesus went to the cross, please hear this. When Jesus went to the cross and he died and he rose from the dead, Jesus knocked out death for every believer. Not partially. As a matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read a text to you. And Paul is trying to explain to them about beyond the grave. And I think it's important that we kind of grasp this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting in verse 50, and this is the Apostle Paul writing. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There has to be something else. People can't get into heaven without something. So what is it? Nor does the imperishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you the mystery. I think it is a mystery how God gets us into the kingdom of God. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise, will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? The reality is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again, it affects every believer. The believer, when they die, let me tell you, let me just say it straight. You do not get to God any other way except through Jesus Christ. Muhammad is not the way. Other religions are not the way. You get through to heaven through Jesus Christ. The moment that you accept Jesus Christ in your Lord and Savior, there is an adoption that takes place in your spirit. And when your spirit is adopted, that part of you goes to be with Jesus. The body stays in the grave, in the ground. When Jesus Christ comes, there's the resurrection of the dead. They are changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we go to be with him forever. I had an old music director in my first church. I did actually one of my first funerals. Never been a pastor. None of you probably have, but your first funeral's usually very unnerving. And you sit there and you say, what am I going to say to these people? And I remember Ernest. This is how Ernest led music. He put his foot up on the stool. Let's sing hymn number 125. And he'd go at it. I loved him. He had a good spirit. I noticed when I walked into the sanctuary, Ernest was sitting in the back. And I said, Ernest, what's wrong? He said, there's a dead body up there. And I said, you have Jesus. He said, but I know someday that's going to be me. And I tried to comfort him and say, you're not going to be there. You're going to be in the presence of God. That's what happens when we die. And because Jesus rose from the dead, Connection Christian Church, you will raise from the dead. There's no coffin going to hold you. There's no power in this world that's going to keep you in the grave, because Jesus Christ knocked out death, completely finished it for us, so that the Christian, on the day of your coronation or your homegoing, we can sing hallelujah, praise to God, because you will be in the presence of God because of what Jesus Christ did. And we can take comfort in that. Secondly, Jesus' mission obviously involved the cross. The implication of that was the resurrection, and for us, the victory. But then it also involved intense suffering. We can never divorce the cross from the idea of intense suffering. Look at what he says. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said, Teacher, mind-boggling. Not Lord, not Son of God, teacher. We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Would you give us a blank check, please? We'll fill in the blanks, and then whatever we want you to do, would you do it? And Jesus said to them, verse 36, what do you want me to do for you? As if Jesus didn't know. After all, he was the Son of God. He knows the hearts of men. I find it hard to believe that the question is actually a literal question, but rather to draw out their response. And they said to them, grant us to sit one at your right hand, that's first place, and one at your left hand, that's second place, in your glory. And Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism in which I am baptized? We got to learn something here. That when we talk about the cup, particularly in the Old Testament, yes, sometimes it does mean joy, a very few isolated cases. When we talk about a cup, they talk about joy. But most of the time in the Old Testament, when you talk about the cup, you're talking about God's wrath being poured out. Jesus mentions here this cup will lead definitely to death. In other words, I want us to all catch this just for a minute. When Jesus said that God, when he would drink the cup, that it would be poured out, baptism equals death. But I think there's much more here than just that. Because what happened on the cross, now let me get all fired up here for a second. I need some water to get going. Got to prime it, Shane. What happened on the cross was that God's wrath, the full manifestation of God's wrath, every ounce of God's being, if I could say that, every ounce of God was poured out on Jesus Christ. For what? Because he didn't like Jesus? Absolutely not. He loved Jesus. But because of our sin. Sin has to be dealt with. It has to face God's wrath. Guess what? Jesus Christ faced our wrath for our sin in our place so that we don't have to experience God's wrath. Now, if you're outside of Christ, listen to this. If you are outside of Jesus Christ, there's a day coming when you're going to breathe your last breath and you're going to stand before God. And God's going to say, why should I let you into heaven? And you're going to come to him and say, I went to church and I listened to Pastor Mike preach almost every Sunday. You will spend eternity separated from God. You say, I did a lot of good for the church. I did a lot of good works. I did good things in the church. And God's going to push you off and you're going to spend eternity separated from God. The right answer for getting into heaven is this. I have trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He paid for my sin completely. But you understand something. Jesus Christ on the cross was not just dying because of men. He was dying to satisfy the wrath of God. Those nails that were driven into his hands, it hurt. He bled. He was a human being. He suffered on the cross. And on that cross, somehow, mystically, magically, maybe that's the wrong terminology to use, but somehow, God transferred the entire wrath. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was totally baptized into the wrath of God so that we would never have to experience it again. He was submerged in the wrath of God for us. How can we treat it so lightly? We forget. This was all about Jesus Christ satisfying our sins, paying the sins, not to Satan. Jesus ruled Satan. But because he had to be, we had to have holiness, he had to take on that wrath in our own lives. Now notice the disciples very quickly. The disciples, I guess I saw myself maybe a little bit in this, I don't know. And I don't want to be quick to jump on the disciples because they were his followers. And they said to him, "We're able. Do you understand now how silly that sounds to Jesus? You don't have the ability to do that." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink in a different form. And with the baptism with which I baptize you, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And the question here is, what is Jesus talking about in verse 40? Is he talking about those who are predestined to salvation? No. The issue here was that James and John, by the way, where's Peter? I bet you Peter had a problem with this. Wasn't Peter the one that always stood up and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God"? And Jesus said, "Okay, get behind me." Peter's back there somewhere. James and John are brothers. And they said, "Let's secure the best place and the second best place before these other guys." So when Jesus said to them, "It's been prepared," he's talking about those who are going to be in positions of honor, not salvation. Those who have been prepared in advance will sit in those seats of glory. We don't know who they are, what positions they're going to be in. But the reality is God transferred it, or Jesus transferred it, to God. It's not his to give. So what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about persecution. 11 disciples, if you want to count Judas, that'd be 13, but 11 of the disciples would be martyred. Jesus said, "You're going to experience this slightly different form, simply because you believe in me and you follow me. You're going to experience this." 11 of them died martyred. One of them, John, in this text, was exiled to the island of Patmos, never to be united again, separated. But in that, God used him to write the book of Revelation. Let me say something. However, this may sound, I don't know. He's talking here about persecution. The church today in America is sick. The church should really be getting persecuted. You say, "Well, how do we go out and get persecution?" Live for Jesus. I think one of my favorite preachers is John MacArthur. He said this: "A work that has little opposition from the antagonistic system of Satan is one that is doing little work for the Lord." In other words, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, at some point in living for him, at some point in living for him, you're going to hit opposition. That's a given. That's like when we're on a golf course and this guy's got a 2-inch putt. You say, "That's a given. Just take it." But it's a gimme that if you live for Jesus Christ, you're going to experience suffering. Could be at your workplace. Could be with your next door neighbor. You will be persecuted. I've heard some of your stories. I know some of you are going through it right now. So I realized that by the very nature of you belonging to Jesus Christ, you are going to suffer. You may not die for Christ. You may get to live this life and die naturally, but you're still going to go home to be with him. That's the good news. But the reality is we live in a world today that if they really saw the church living for Jesus Christ, would begin rising up against the church, and then the church would begin growing by leaps and bounds, I think. But I think we, you know, you say, well, in other countries, actually, in other countries, the Christians are being persecuted like crazy. I think one guy said, one pastor said, we live in a day when there's more martyrs taking place than ever in the history of Christianity. But using poor grammar, let me say this, it ain't happening here. We can't even get Christians to stand up for their rights. We've allowed culture to dictate who our Savior is. And instead, we need to be standing up. And he says, if you do this and you follow me, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to suffer. Lastly, he also, not only did Jesus Christ suffer, and we can identify with that suffering as Jesus told his disciples, but he also had a servant attitude. Notice, I love this. I chuckled to myself. And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Wait a minute. Why are these guys asking? Why do they want to sit in one and two? And matter of fact, if you go back up and look at the verse before this text began, what was the last words of Jesus? The first shall be last and the last shall be first. He's pointing to this idea of servitude. Listen, Jesus Christ did not save you to sit. He saved you to serve. That can be in a church, can be out in the community, wherever. Notice here, and after they, I can just hear the discourse. Who are these two guys to ask who could sit one and two? We can be able to ask that. They missed the point. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentile lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority, probably the Caesars, over them. Okay, that's how the world does things. What you guys are asking, Jesus is looking at the interior of their heart. He's looking at the motives of their heart. By the way, we will be judged on the motives of our heart, not by what we do. Because those two can be totally disconnected. Now notice what he says. That's how they do it. That's how the world does it. Seek to be number one. Be first. Put yourself first. You see this every day. I'm not telling you something new. But notice what Jesus says in verse 43. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Ouch. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Ouch. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. I like this next verse. And to give his life as a ransom for many. I think this clip, it's from The Family Man. I think this clip really captures the essence of what it means to be a disciple. Watch this.
When you got on that plane, I was sure it was over. I left the airport afraid I'd never see you again. And then you showed up the very next day. That was a good surprise. Now, I think about the decision you made. Maybe I was being naive, but I believed that we would grow all together in this house. That we'd spend the holidays here and have our grandchildren come visit us here. I had this image of us all gray and wrinkly, and me change. If you need this, Jack, if you really need this, I will take these kids from the life they love, and I'll take myself from the only home we've ever shared together, and I'll move wherever you need to go. I'll do that because I love you. I love you. And that's more important to me than our address. I choose us.
Wow. She was willing to leave everything. Her home, everything that she knew, the security. Did you catch what she said? I'm leaving all of that because I love you. And it doesn't matter where my address is. What really matters is you and my love for you. I honestly think that Jesus is trying to pry the disciples' fingers loose of their own lives. And he's trying to say, in every breath and in every way, that was your past life. This life's no longer about you. It is about me and following me. And when I tell you that your life must be second, you have to lay your life down. Listen, what are you holding on to? What are you holding on to? Your dreams, your desires. I'll be honest with you. I wanted to finish an 8-year military career. I had 8 years left to retire. I wanted to do that. But when God called me, and I'm not boasting on myself, there's a lot of other pastors that have done this. I pried my fingers loose of that, and I said, God, if this is what you want for me, then I will follow you, and I will. Many of you know how much I love the military. Some ways, maybe too goofy about camping out, I realize. But listen. Jesus saying here, you've got to put your life down, and your life is secondary to the life of others. That's exactly what happened on the cross. Is that Jesus laid down his life as a ransom for many, he says here. He laid it down. His life was not as important as saving all of humanity. And Jesus did that because of his great love for the Father and because of his great love for us. Even when he came into these unbelievers, Jesus loved them, even though they turned their back on him. Remember the rich ruler? He says, oh, I'm a man of great wealth, and I go away. Jesus loved him. And I think if I could flop down all kinds of theology and just boil it down to this, I think what Jesus wants from us, in my own heart, my own understanding, is that Jesus wants us to fall more and more in love with him and less with the world. Almost to the point where I honestly believe that if that has not taken place in the heart of the believer, there's always going to be a void there in following Christ. What are you holding on to? Let me just say this. I had dreams. I had aspirations. Even when I became a pastor, I thought I would take the entire city of Dallas for Christ. I guess God's trying to teach me that I just need to take care of my own backyard. But listen. You gotta take everything that you have and you give it to Jesus. And you say, Lord, I'm laying my life in your hands. You chart a new destiny. I'm going to tell you this. The pastoral ministry has been rough. I realize that. There's been time. But what God has done in my own life, transforming it, it's come out a lot better than if I could have planned it myself. Do you know how many people I've had the opportunity to minister to? Do you know how many people that I've one guy, I got an email a couple of years ago. I was an interim pastor at our church in Aschaffenburg, Germany. He said, because of you, I am now in the ministry. I was a kid, I didn't know anything. And how many that guy touched, and how many that guy touched. And this is what this life is about. It's about dying to ourselves and living to him. It's about taking ourselves off the shelf. And Jesus here is trying to keep pulling these disciples to let go of it and say that you need to follow me with all of your heart.
That should lead to our ministry. Actually, our attitude should be to love him.
And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho, his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. This is our ministry. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him. Please be quiet. Our Savior is way too busy to mess with us. Telling him to be silent. Well, I said right there. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. In other words, be glad. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, second time in this text, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Here we see not only Jesus' mission and focus on the cross and the suffering, but we also see the reality that Jesus Christ was a servant. We should take on that same servant attitude. I'm going to make it a little fun here, but it's okay. Country Club, Mars Hills Church. Country Club, Mars Hill Church. Biffy, oh Biffy and Buffy, have you any Grand Poupon? That is the dumbest name for a church that I could ever think of. The name suggests exclusiveness. The name suggests that if you're not cut of just the right fabric, you are not welcome here. Do you think a person of middle income or lower income is going to, hey, country club, big mansions, do you think we're going to go to that church? No, because you would feel like what? A second-class citizen. You see these disciples. Be quiet, man. Jesus is important. He has no time for you. Bunk. Jesus had time for anybody that was seeking him. This is our ministry, folks. It's to the homeless. It's to the downtrodden. It's to the poor. It's to those who are lost. It is not to the elite of society. And yes, the elite of society needs to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I'm not saying that that's wrong. But so often we get so focused of just getting people in here that's just like us. You really want them to join? I had a man in one church said that person can't join. And I said, why not? He goes, well, I don't think they'd really fit here. Needless to say, I got a little irritated. Okay, a lot irritated. Let me tell you, as your pastor, anybody is welcome in this church.
Amen.
Whether you're rich, poor, regardless of skin color, regardless of social status, I learned something from my pastor in Germany. He was a captain, came in our church. He said, when I come to this church, I want to be known as Captain Ahern. And I watched my pastor. I was kind of an under-pastor, learning from him. My girls call him Charlie Brother. Short little pastor. Good friend. Walked up to this big guy. And he said these words. When you come in this church, your rank goes off. I was like, that's pretty awesome. When you come in this church, you are welcome at this church.
Amen.
You are a child of God. You are welcome here. If you're lost, you're welcome here. And hopefully you'll find Christ. Jesus Christ stopped. Focus. The cross. Stop. Blind man. People saying, be quiet. He's too important. Jesus said, you guys aren't even getting my ministry. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus' focus was on the love of humanity and dying for that humanity to pay for their sins in full so that they could be reconciled to God. And that should be our focus too.